This training track is entitled The Centrality of Worship. Session 1. The Centrality of Worship in the Life of a Leader by Dave Holden and Greg Shepherd was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2010 in Brighton.
How are you doing? I think people will still be wandering in, but we'd like to make a start if we can. Welcome to this three-part series on the centrality of worship. I just want to quickly... That would be a very good idea. I just want to quickly mention where we're going in this, so that if you're with us over the 3 days, as I hope you are, you'll get a kind of gist of what we're trying to cover. I'm not in control of the microphone, but I'm sure we can... Can you hear me at the back? Does that make it a bit better? We could move around. So.
Sorry.
How's that? Is that a bit better? No. You just can't hear me. What do you mean you can't hear me? How does that? It's just not working. We'll just wait a bit. There's nothing coming out, is there?
No, it's not anything.
Actually, that was a deliberate demonstration of what it's like on Sunday mornings before a meeting starts. Is that better? Can you hear me now? Okay. What we're going to do over these 3 weeks, just 3 weeks, three sessions, it's going to feel like that by the time we've finished, is today we'll be centering in upon our own personal lives as leaders and worship. I have with me today Greg Shepherd, who has been leading worship in our church for well over 20 years. And he's going to be sharing a little bit today from his own experience as a worship leader, related to leader in terms of our own worship lifestyles. And tomorrow we will be looking at the whole thing of the centrality of worship in our corporate gatherings and how we are to maintain what Scripture teaches about what worship's really, really all about. And I have Steph Liston with me tomorrow. I heard Steph speak on this subject at the worship school in Brighton, and I felt he was absolutely outstanding. And it was interesting having a guy who wasn't born during the charismatic renewal actually speak on charismatic church life. And so I really think it's going to be interesting from a new generation's perspective for him to share about that. And then on Friday, we're going to be looking at two things. One is that Greg will be sharing a number of issues again related to worship leading in meetings, and particularly we'll be touching on the role between the worship leader and the eldership of the local church, which I think could be quite juicy. How many of you kind of think that might be quite an interesting thing to hear about? Thought it might be. That will be on Friday. And also on Friday, I'm going to be looking at the whole place of worship in mission. I'm passionately believing that God wants us to see that worship is central to church planting, to mission, to having unbelievers amongst us in our meetings, and we're going to be kicking that one around. So I think we're in for a bit of a feast. I think we're going to cover an awful lot of ground. Can we just pray together before we kind of kick off? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity over these 3 days to look at this vital subject. Lord, I'm praying that the people here in this seminar, maybe those who also will listen to this series, will be personally affected, and that we will become worshippers. We don't want this to be some kind of academic exercise, but Lord, we really want this to have a devotional impact upon our lives, so that as we are truly the kind of worshippers that you want us to be, this will have an impact it'll become infectious to those whom we serve. I pray for churches represented here today that will endeavour to move into all that you have for us corporately as a people, and that as churches we might be a city upon a hill, and that which is worship to you might even affect our cities, our neighbourhoods, to the glory of your name. Amen. I'm personally very thrilled and passionate about doing this subject. I don't know whether we've ever actually, together on a mission, done a whole track on worship, but I'm hoping that it will be very, very instructional to all of us. Can I just see, just to help us, anybody that's ever involved in worship leading, could you just put your hand up? Which I think is over 50% of us, so that's wonderful. I'm also hoping that this will be heard by leaders of churches that aren't worship leaders. So if you feel this is relevant to your elder, whatever, that's not here, just make sure that he listens to this. And then you have a discussion with him and you come to an agreement as well, okay? So we're looking at the theme is centrality. Today, the life of the leader. Tomorrow, the local church. And on Friday, on mission. Worship is central. If I can just start off with an introduction. It is central to all that we are and all that we do, both individually and corporately. I heard someone just a few weeks ago comment on worship, and he said this: worship is a democratic issue. And I thought, this is a very interesting way of putting it. And his point was that everyone takes part in worship, so everyone has an opinion about it, or has a preference about it. There are things that they like and don't like, and there are things that people are comfortable with and not comfortable with. And probably worship engenders more discussion in a local church than almost anything else. It doesn't seem there's automatic unanimity. And if, like us, you're building an increasingly diverse community, it just broadens the discussion. Actually, that's not a problem to me. I think it's absolutely right, because worship should never ever be a side issue. It's not something that's incidental to my walk with God. It's absolutely crucial. It's not something I try and fit in where I can. It's who I am. It's also not a side issue corporately either, because worship's not about entertainment. It's not even about singing a few songs. It's not about filling in a gap on a Sunday morning. And if your worship's no good, I'm glad it's not about filling in a gap, because it just makes it even worse. Worship, individually and corporately, reminds us of the centrality of what this subject is really all about. For us as individuals, it's about intimacy and relationship. It's not about a task to be done. It's not about the position that a person has as a leader. It's why I was created, and it's the most important thing happening in my life. And corporately, worship is about the exaltation of Jesus. It is about reminding us it's about him and not about the congregation. It's not what we get out of it. It's what glorifies him. So worship is a much debated subject. There's been an awful lot of books written about it. Even my friend Red Shepherd has written a book about worship. Much has been written about it. And I would have to say, as somebody who's been around these kind of charismatic things probably as long as anyone else in this room, I mean, I can remember Azusa Street. And that was a joke. Some people have been around every kind of wave and every kind of thing that's going on. And in the midst of all of the movements that have been around, I think we have to say that worship has made a huge advance everywhere. I can remember days when raising hands and speaking with tongues was something people objected to. Now it seems to be even songs of praise gets a look in. You know, it's kind of like things have moved forward and advanced a lot. However, despite all the advance, there's still lots of areas of concern and debate about whether we really have come to a place where worship is what God has intended. And our heart over these days is to be biblical and to enjoy looking at this subject together in a way that we can be instructed throughout it. So first of all, I want to look at the centrality of worship in the life of the leader. This is obviously a subject that's crucial for all of God's people, but if we are leaders, and this is the point I want you to get right at the outset, we are called to model worship. There is no such thing really as a leader who is not a worshipper. Similarly, if we do not model what it means to be a worshipper, this will affect people around us, not in a positive way, but in a negative way. The best model, I think, that we have in Scripture of a leader who is a worshipper is David, and I know that Greg's going to be talking about that as well. Just one cursory look at the Psalms, one would appreciate, as David wrote many of them, that he was a truly great leader who always made time to be a worshipper. And it's interesting to notice about David that he just wasn't born with the gift of kind of worship. He made that choice regularly. And you may be someone who finds worship not something that naturally comes to you, but it is about making choices. And David constantly makes a choice to worship God. Most of the difficult times that he goes through, we find that that's when he learned to be a worshipper. As a leader, he was key in terms of his worship. I think of a time like Ziklag, which was the lowest point of his life, when his wife and children had been taken away and all his mates that he'd been out with kind of came back and found the village empty. And it says they wanted to pick up stones and throw them at him. And it just says he strengthened himself in the Lord, as Terry was talking yesterday afternoon. And when you think about, I wonder what David did to strengthen himself in the Lord. We're not exactly told, but we've got to believe that he worshipped God. When everything was now at a place where it couldn't get any worse, he must have lifted his eyes, he must have taken the problem off himself and on his circumstances, and he must have raised his face and worshipped the Lord. And the whole situation turns around because he knew what worship really accomplished. Perhaps worship was the key to his leadership. I'm going to ask you the question as a leader here this morning, is worship, being a worshipper, a major key to you as a leader? I'm not so sure, I don't know how accurate this is, but I can't think of a book on leadership, of which there are many hundreds, where there has even been a strong emphasis of first and foremost, you must be a worshipper. But I think, personally, it's a massive, massive issue. So if you just take David as an example, you can take any block of Psalms, and there are kind of in blocks, and you get the feel of what David was like as a leader who worshipped. I'll just remind you of some of them very quickly. Psalm 29, verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 30, verse 1. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints. Praise his holy name. His anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. It's all in the context of someone constantly choosing to worship God. I will extol the Lord. I will worship you in all situations and all circumstances. And I love this psalm, Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exult his name together. And so we could go on to see lots of blocks of the Psalms and David writing, extolling the Lord in these different contexts. I have personally recently been convicted about the place of worship in my life as a leader. I've been convicted about what happens to me and those who I serve when worship does not play a part in my life. When people think of you and me, are we known to be worshippers? Or do they consider, because we're leaders, that we're too busy to worship? Do we feel that worship is something that's just added on to our lives? Perhaps we see worship as a bit of a luxury, a bit of a time waster when there's so much else to do. I've even had conversations with guys who, when they've been really honest, and I don't know how else to describe it, they've even said to me, I think worship's a bit soppy. Now, that's not a theological phrase, you understand. What they're really trying to say is, David, there's a world to change. There's much to be done. We're people of action. And worship seems to be a bit of a kind of strange artistic thing that I'm not sure I'm kind of wired that way. Almost as if worship is something self-indulgent, something that doesn't really produce very much. You are going to see in a moment what worship does produce, and you will find that it is not a time waster or an add-on or something soppy. Okay? Once you understand how vital worship is and what it does, you then begin to see how central it needs to be for all of us. Now, this is a seminar, which means it's not a lecture and it's not some big heavy preach. And part of what I want to share with you today is out of my own testimony, because this kind of has grown with me out of some experiences that I've been through. Last year, kind of March, I was diagnosed with a post-viral exhaustion thingy. That covers lots of things. I got flu and didn't recover and had no energy. And I found myself unable to work, unable to speak to people really, unable to attend meetings, and unable to function normally. And this went on for almost 6 months of not being able to do anything very much. And when something physically like this happens to you, often the case is that spiritually as well, you go through a kind of very dry kind of patch. So I was in this time of physical kind of meltdown and not able to do anything, not able to function. I found in this experience that spiritually that the door was still open. I found that I could still communicate with God. I could still pray. I could still sense God's presence. And although I couldn't go to meetings, answer the phone, some of you actually will think, this is a wonderful experience. I couldn't get out, couldn't do very much. And actually, to be honest with you, it was really horrible most of the time, because you're feeling dreadful and you feel strange and you're very vulnerable because all the world knows. But the one thing I found I could do was worship. And so I just got up, had my breakfast. That's about all I could do, get into my little office in my house. And I just come before the Lord and I worship, and I would worship, and I would worship, and I would worship. And then I come to the end of that period of time thinking, now I'll go on to do something else. As I went on to do something else, I didn't have any energy to do something else, so I thought, so what do I do again? So I thought, I know what I can do. I can go back and do some more worship. And my wife will testify, for week after week, for month after month, I could do little else than sit and worship God and enjoy his presence. While I was in this period of time, I had friends praying for me, and a lady from Zimbabwe sent me a vision that she'd had of me. And she saw me in a theatre, and all the lights were on, and it was all very kind of exciting. And I was on the stage. She said I was dressed in a tux and looked very smart, and I kind of thought, she must be seeing me a few years ago. And I was on this stage, and my head was turned upwards, and I had a smile on my face, and I was doing a kind of song dance act. And said it was a bit like Fred Astaire, and I was just enjoying what I was doing. And she said, there was only one problem. She said, there was absolutely no one in the theatre. And there was no one watching you. And she said to me, I feel God says to you, you've got to learn to live before an audience of one, and no longer performing for what people can see, or for people, but to learn to perform before him. And literally this time last year, when this conference was happening, and I couldn't come to it, and I was left at home, and all my staff had gone, and my wife had left me, and everyone was down here having a blast, I literally was like in an audience of one. And that whole experience began to open up for me when it came to the subject of worship. Have I lost something? Have I been so caught up in leadership that I've lost this ingredient which is so powerful and so life-changing? And as I continued day after day and week after week, not being able to do much about other than worship, I actually began to be grateful that God had pressed this pause button in my life. And during this time, I came to a place where I said, Lord, from now on — this is a risky thing to pray — from now on, I don't want to function anymore or do anything as a leader of people without this dynamic of worship being central to who I am and to all that I do. It was an amazing experience for me to discover over and over again what worship actually does. And I began to feel extremely foolish that I had for so long lived ignoring what worship is really all about. Now here's the deal. As I began to return to normal life, I found it a massive challenge to keep what I felt God was saying to me, when everything in life was pulling, robbing me, I felt, of what God was giving to me. I didn't ask, Lord, could I stay ill for longer? I just said, Lord, you're going to have to show me how to maintain these things in the midst of a busy life. As I came back into normal life, and the dangers of things being robbed, I found it a massive challenge. I found the demands to get to the office was huge. For me to turn up late to the office, to give the lame excuse, I'm sorry guys, I was worshipping. Almost feeling guilty if that had been the case. The danger or the temptation to reach for the iPhone, for the laptop, the need to become administrative — there's nothing wrong with that, but when it takes the place of worship, there's something wrong with it. People are very demanding and very kind of wanting your attention. Sorry, I can't see you at the moment because I'm spending time worshipping God. Doesn't seem to kind of fit with people like this. Your mind becomes cluttered with so many different things. It's very interesting for me because the whole of the beginning of 2010 for me, as I'm someone who travels a lot, has been a very weird year. I mean, I've had cancellations due to snow, due to floods, due to volcanic ash, due to BA strikes. It's been an amazing year of cancellations out of control. Every time that's happened, I've looked at my diary and thought, you know, if I don't go there and I can't go there, I've got all this time. And all this time I'm thinking I could see this person, get that done and work on that in the diary. And I found this challenge. You also, David, could spend a morning worshipping. You could also spend time just before me. And I found it a huge challenge to find out what are really the priorities in my life. So out of my personal experience, and I believe rooted in Scripture, can I share with you for a moment or two about what worship actually really does? And my aim is to ruin you so that once you see this, there's no way you're going to allow — you are the most foolish person at this conference if you do not take on board the centrality of worship in your life. Number one, we saw it in Psalm 34 when David says, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. Number one, worship magnifies the Lord. It's an interesting phrase, magnify, glorify, exaltation. They're kind of interchangeable words in the original Hebrew. But magnify means, let's think about magnify. Magnify means to enlarge or make bigger in perspective. When we magnify a small object with either a magnifying glass or a microscope or a telescope, we don't change the reality of what we're looking at. We don't make the object any bigger. What we do is we change our perspective of it. You and I cannot make God bigger than he is. It's tough, but you can't increase omnipotence. But you can magnify your perspective of God, and that is what worship does. I cannot emphasize this enough. When I fail to magnify the Lord, listen carefully, I'm in danger of diminishing my perspective of God. And then what tends to happen is I begin to magnify something else in the room, namely me, for example, or my problems, or circumstances get magnified. See, if there's something in the room, like I'm thinking as I'm praying or whatever, of all my problems, they begin to be magnified and magnified, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. If, on the other hand, I worship the Lord in the midst of my circumstances, he's the one who gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and my circumstances begin to diminish. This is why centrality of a leader's life must be to worship the Lord, because that's when we begin to magnify him. I found this to my own detriment, because my honest testimony is, for years, building up to this crisis that I had last year, I had neglected the centrality of worship. And what I find with found in myself and with other leaders who do not worship at the center of their lives is that we are all in danger of being overwhelmed by life. Sometimes it's why leaders actually want to give up. You think, well, that's a bit of a bold statement. You mean leaders want to give up because they don't worship? I'm saying, yeah, because it's when you worship that everything gets in the right perspective. And leaders feel like giving up sometimes and being overwhelmed by things because they have a wrong perspective of issues. And I cannot stress how vital worship is if worship is magnifying the Lord. Now here's a little hint. Do it every day. Begin your day and end your day with even just a few moments of magnifying the Lord, and you'll find all these hassles, all these problems, all these people, all these decisions just get in their right perspective. Worship magnifies the Lord. If I had time, I'd stay on that subject for another hour, because I'm just touching on it, but I cannot emphasize how vital this is. And again, as I was saying earlier, we think about this, why on earth would a leader want to lead God's people if they didn't have time to magnify the Lord? Because when your perspective of him is enlarged, it gets your perspective of how to serve God's people in the right area as well. Secondly, I've touched on this, but I'm going to mention it as well. When you're magnifying the Lord, secondly, your focus changes. I think worship changes the focus. It's interesting how there are so many old covenant accounts of leaders in the midst of battle who just make this decision to worship the Lord. And I think the reason for that is when you worship God, you realize it's his battle and not yours. The attention is off yourself and onto him. Now, if that's true of the old covenant, how much more true should it be for those of us who are in the new covenant? Therefore, starting the day, our first thoughts being one of worship is a big key to the focus that we put on our daily lives. I think worship magnifies the Lord. I think worship changes the perspective and the focus of life. As a worshipper, as a constant worshipper, I find I'm very quickly able to remove the focus upon me and point people beyond me to him, because that's what I'm doing all the time. So I don't want people looking to me. I don't want people putting their trust in me, because I'm deflecting them all the time, because I understand myself as a human being, worship. I'm pushing people in that direction all the time. Change your perspective. Change your focus. To have a whole church full of people, incidentally, doing the stuff we're looking at would radically change our church communities. Thirdly, worship unlocks the presence of God. We've already been touching on the presence of God while we've been at this conference. And tomorrow morning we'll obviously corporately look at the presence of God, but it's also true for us as individuals. My experience last year taught me again something that we all know, that in the new covenant we have this remarkable accessibility to the very power and presence of God. When we read about the glory of the Lord filling the room, etc., etc., filling his people, it's so true of us as individuals, which is why Jesus said, when you worship, worship in spirit and in truth. It's not to do with days and places anymore, or other people on your behalf. It's a whole new world in terms of, you won't worship on this mountain or that mountain, you'll worship wherever you are, whatever you're doing, any day, anywhere, any place. I kind of think, how many of us, myself included, neglect this amazing privilege of accessibility to the very reality of God's presence every minute of the day. I kind of love the picture of the disciples after Jesus was raised from the dead. And if I can, I don't mean this to sound irreverent, but I don't know how else to say it. One minute he's there, next minute he's not. He's kind of in the room, and then he's gone, and he's back in the room. And it's a foretaste of when Jesus said after the ascension, as opposed to the resurrection, I will be with you always. It's this immediacy of his presence. And I just think my life gets so cluttered, so busy. I've been through a day and a whole week and a whole Sunday without really tuning in to the fact that his presence is real and with me. I think one of the keys to making that a huge reality is becoming a worshipper. And as we enjoy him, and as our worship is giving thanks and overflowing with gratitude and singing in the spirit and speaking in tongues and singing in tongues and enjoying him, the reality of God's presence becomes more and more real. Enjoying God's presence. Oh, wasn't that funny? Enjoying God's presence. A bit louder. Get back to a very sober moment here. If enjoying God's presence is something which is actually quite subjective, which it is, it doesn't mean I back off it. It's a weird thing. I know people are frightened of worshipping concerning the presence of God because, well, it's all subjective. Yes, it is subjective. It's objective truth that you're worshipping about. But surely if Jesus is alive, if God is a living God, we should be experiencing his presence. Don't you agree with that?
Yes.
Not just reserved for Sundays. And I just think it's not even about, you know, half an hour first thing in the morning. It's cultivating, practicing the presence of God in life. It's not to do with being full-time and non-full-time. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whether we're at home or at work or a university, it's learning to cultivate worship as a lifestyle. Worship unlocks the reality of the presence of God, which is something we should cultivate. I know you've heard this before, but for those of us that leaders, you have this sneaky suspicion that this is right, that 10 minutes in the reality of the presence of God accomplishes so much more than 10 hours of running around doing lots of activity. And we all kind of, how's about doing it? How's about actually making that statement become real in your life? And you and I know what hours of activity can look like. Just that moment of the presence of God is so clear. The most quoted promise in the whole of Scripture is this: fear not, for I am with you. And that knowledge of him being with us is something that we should know on a daily basis. Worship does this. We need to learn to wait and not rush on in our lives to cultivate worship as a lifestyle. Let me now give you a number of other things quickly that worship does. Worship also fills you with hope, which means that when you're filled with hope, you are filled with joy. You cannot wait for your circumstances to change before you worship, before you experience joy. You worship in the circumstances of life, not waiting for them to change. Is God worthy of your worship, no matter what your circumstances? If he is, then you worship whatever is going on around you. In this situation I described last year, I found this very, very challenging, because I was saying, Lord, I'm looking for hopeful signs of recovery. And what was behind it was, when I have hopeful signs of recovery, then I'll really begin to worship. I had to learn to worship where there was no hopeful signs of recovery. I can remember some of the lowest points being, I wonder if I'll ever preach again. I wonder if I'll ever be able to function again. I'm trying not to be overdramatic, but these are the things in my mind. When you're in a situation like this, I wonder. And then I thought, you know, but the one thing I can do is worship whatever happens. You can't take that away from somebody. And we know people who are in this world deprived of things, even disabled, even going through difficult times, but you can still be a worshipper of God. And that fills you with hope now before hope comes in the future. You can be full of joy now in the circumstances. That's what worship does. Here's another thing. Worship reminds you of truth. Jesus said, worship in spirit and in truth. I think the word of God and worship are friends. They should be culminating with one another. You should be reading the word of God, which means you worship. You should be worshiping the Lord. Think, do you know what? I think I need to go back to the word of God. These two wonderful things can be combined together. It's interesting that it says in Ephesians 5 that we should be filled with the Spirit, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you look at Colossians 3:16, it says exactly the same, but the root is different. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that you might sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's like you've got a reservoir within you, and the Holy Spirit takes what's in you and takes it out of you. So that if you are just filled with the Spirit and don't have the word of God there, then all that he can take is what the Holy Spirit has given to you, which tends to be kind of lots of wonderful thoughts, but maybe without a lot of content. But when the word of God is in you, the Holy Spirit not only takes what's anointed by the Spirit, but also takes the word of God too. So getting the word of God into you is such a wonderful aid to worship. And I think when I'm worshipping the Lord, I'm reminded of truth. I forget about my feelings. I forget about my circumstances. It's truth, 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 truth. Worship. I hope I'm building a picture for you this morning. That worship is so vital. It's so central in terms of magnifying, changing perspective, unlocking the presence of God, filling me with hope, reminding me of truth. Here's another thing. Worship brings fresh energy and vitality into your life. Anybody want fresh energy and vitality? Yeah. Vitamins may help. I think worship is a huge key for this. Doesn't the Bible say something like, those who wait upon the Lord, those who worship the Lord, shall renew their strength? In every way, I believe that is true. Drained, overwhelmed, tired out leaders should worship. Should worship. Because the promise is, as we worship, fresh energy, fresh vitality comes into our lives on a regular basis. Can I encourage you, if you want to really receive fresh strength from the Lord, then worship is a big key to this. Next, worship unclutters your life. There's something about worship that uncomplicates the many things that we are involved in. I think worship tends to keep things simple because it majors on the basic things in our lives that are important. It's kind of straightforward. So again, I think that worship unlocks this whole dynamic of uncluttering my complicated life, because when those things are taken away, I'm left with the simplicity of me as a worshipper before him. Here's another thing. Worship lifts burdens. It's hard to worship the Lord with a load of burdens. Jesus said, "My yoke is light and easy." Many of us carry around with us heavy, heavy burdens. So how do I get rid of those burdens? I think worship's a massive key to this. I've found even in these last few months of dealing with issues, can I just say that I am doing all right? I really am still being a worshipper. I have not allowed it to be compromised, and we're now 8-9 months into this, and I'm really quite hopeful that this is going to continue. I'm very nervous. Come back next year and I'll see how I'm getting on. But one of the things is you get kind of reburdened. Things kind of come on your shoulders. And it's been like a case of, as I've worshipped, I've found burdens have been lifted. This is a wonderful promise that God gives to us. He basically says in the Psalms, "Give me your burdens. I will sustain you." There's another psalm that says, "Daily we give our burdens to the Lord." Now it's interesting, when you give your burdens to the Lord, it doesn't say, "And he will take them away and they will disappear." He just says, "I will sustain you." Do you know what? That's enough for me. If today he can sustain me, in other words, by faith I give him the burdens and I leave them with him. They're still there, they're still real, but it feels quite different. And worship keeps the burdens with him. It keeps pushing them in that right direction. I know I've given burdens to the Lord and in 10 minutes later brought them back on myself again. I think worship's the key to making it stay there because it's a faith issue. So worship lifts the burdens that we have and gives it to him. He sustains the things. The problems are still there tomorrow morning, but guess what? I'm going to worship again. And as I worship again, the burdens are lifted. Here's another thing that worship does. Worship gives solutions to issues that you are facing. I cannot tell you how many times in the last few months when I've been dealing with a difficult issue with some churches or some issues with leadership teams, whatever, that I've not had a clue what to do about it. Is this fascinating? Sometimes when you're in meetings and guys are looking at you, there's some of you here today that I know have been looking at me for solutions, and you're looking at me and I'm looking at you and I haven't got a clue what the answer to it is. And I found recently I've come back to God and I've worshipped. And while I've been worshipping, I don't quite understand how this happens, but answers are coming. Solutions are coming. Maybe it's this unlocking the presence of God. Maybe it's this magnifying of the Lord. I'm not sure, but I've found it's kind of like I've come out of my worship time, not even having prayed about the difficulties over here, but somehow knowing what the answer to those things are. When David worships, often you find a lovely phrase about David, and he inquired of the Lord. And I don't think he did that outside of worship. I think that means he worshipped. And as he worshipped, that's inquiring of the Lord. I think worship makes us inquire of the Lord, and it gives us solutions to our issues. I mean, I used to have a devotional life, which was worshipping the Lord and then praying about the problems. And my list got longer and longer. And there was like section one, worshipping the Lord. Section two, I better get down to all these problems. Now I've put the two things together. And somehow in the midst of this whole dynamic of worship, I'm finding solutions. Here's another thing, maybe the last thing I mentioned in terms of worship, of what it actually does is this. It causes faith to rise. It causes faith to rise. When you are worshipping the Lord, faith begins to rise. And again, the perspective changes. But as you worship, it's very difficult to worship the Lord without faith rising. It's very difficult to worship the Lord and stay depressed at the same time. It's very difficult to worship the Lord and do all sorts of that. You can't do both. And I think faith is ignited when you worship, because you're looking again at the one who is the solution to all these things, and faith rises, faith rises, faith rises. Once you see the how key worship is, as I have just described these many things, and there probably are things you could add to it, surely you and I will make every effort to keep it central. As a leader, this is non-negotiable. I don't care if you can't sing a note that is right. You know, everything is off tune. It doesn't matter. You and I have been given this wonderful privilege to worship. See what it does. I cannot tell you how life-changing this is. I think some of us as leaders are, it's a bit, little bit like Terry was, I just felt when Terry was speaking yesterday afternoon, he was reminding of us something so simple: in my weakness, God's strength is manifest. This is just, all of us as leaders are looking for, you know, keys and solutions. You come back to the basics, and there it is all along. Keep worship central in your life. So important. It shouldn't even have to be fought for as a priority in your diary. To set time aside, to fellowship with the Lord throughout the day. It is actually more important than anything else you are going to do in this particular day. Now there's one more thing I need to just add to this. And then I'm going to get Greg to come and share from his perspective. The one more thing is this. In case you think that all we've just touched on is a bit over individualistic or self-indulgent, being a worshipper or not being a worshipper at the centre of your life has a direct effect on all people around you. So worship isn't a mystical thing. I think some people think worship is about being a mystic. It really isn't. What you become as a worshipper, or what you become as not a being a worshipper, becomes infectious and impacts those around you. If you're a worshipper, it will affect your home. It will affect, if you're married, your marriage. And it really, really will affect your kids. Because children in your home, they know whether you're a worshipper or not, because they can hear it. They can see it. They can experience, oh, this isn't something that mum and dad just do on Sunday mornings. This is something modelled in our home. So you see, by me being a worshipper, that has a direct result on my family. And I've got four kids I've raised. They're all married and all left home. But I think if they were here today and you asked them about what it was like being raised in a home like ours, I hope they would say, one of the things was they were constantly aware that we were worshippers. And the sad thing is this, it works both ways. So if you don't worship and you're not a worshipper, your children are the first ones to notice that. They really, really do. So the concept of worship just being in isolation doesn't affect people is wrong. It has an immediate effect upon all those around. And this is a very important point before I finish. You being a worshipper or not, as the case may be, affects your church community. It affects the culture of the community that you live in. I come to meetings as a worshipper. To be honest with you, I come to set an example of worship too. Because I know that people follow leaders and they look at leaders. And out of the overflow of what I'm experiencing as a worshipper, I want that to be affecting those who are around me. Now, can I just say this? If I'm not worshipping God during the week and I turn up on a Sunday morning, that has a direct effect upon the meeting. He said, this isn't fair, David. We're just leaders, you know. We've got a lot of other things to handle. But this is absolutely massive in terms of the culture that you create. I am aware on a Sunday morning that I am responsible as a leader for helping set the culture of our community. I want us to be a worshipping community. I can't stand up and say, lecture on worship. They've got to see me worshipping. When our Sunday mornings start, we have two meetings on a Sunday morning. It can be a bit hectic. Everything always goes wrong at 9:25 every Sunday. And what will happen is everyone's scurrying around. If people watch me carefully, I'm dialing down from all of that and I'm tuning into God. And from the first song goes, I'm just there. It's too late to do anything about anything else. Because the important thing is not getting every PA bit right. The important thing is what we're now going to do for the Lord. And I've gone to churches and visited. I want to illustrate this because it's important. I've gone to churches and often, if I'm a visiting speaker, sit in the front row next to a guy who's anchoring the meeting or some of the leaders in that church. And I sometimes sit next to the "I am obviously distracted leader this morning" leader. And what that means is the leader's not worshipping because he's so aware of everything that's going wrong around him. And it's just so obvious, all the body language and everything. And the one thing that the guy's not doing is worshipping. What he's failed to realize is there's a whole congregation behind him looking at him. And they know, oh, he's the distracted leader mode this morning. Sometimes I sit next to the "I'm not happy with how this meeting's going" leader. Have you ever sat next to one like that? I mean, they're manifestly, absolutely not happy with this meeting and the way it's really turning out. I've actually had a conversation with one guy. He said to me, "Oh, it's like this every week." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I'm not happy with the worship at all every week." He said, "In fact, if I wasn't leading this church, I don't think I'd come here." I said, "I think you might be part of the solution yourself." No, it's up to the worship. I said, "No, it's not, it's up to you." And when you're not happy with how the meeting's going, the vibes are everywhere. I've sat next to the "I'm obviously the preacher this morning" leader during worship. Basically, after about the third song, he's so distracted, he's just reading his notes again. Sometimes sitting down, reading his notes. But what the guy fails to do is that's sending a message. What he doesn't see as well is behind him, every eye is looking at him. And the message is, "You get on with this, I've got something more important I must give myself to in a moment." Now, if I am the preacher that Sunday morning, at home or away, I just forget about this and I worship the Lord. First of all, worshiping the Lord is going to make my preach a lot better in a few moments. But also, I don't want people to get that message. I want people to know that worshiping Jesus right now is the most important thing we're all doing. Folks, people are watching. I'm sorry, but this is true. Everything you do or don't do. I sometimes sit next to the I've had as bad a week as anyone else leader, so I'm blooming well going to show them that I also can be fed up during worship. You just can't go there. I've been in meetings where it looks like everybody's had a bad week and they're all feeling sorry for themselves, and I'm just not going to let them win, because I know that God is worthy of praise and worthy of worship. I want to plead with us today that being a worshipper, making it central, has a direct effect upon our church communities. I passionately believe leaders of churches are responsible and are the ones who create the culture in your church community. You cannot leave it to worship leaders. You cannot leave it to the musicians. And my friend who says I wouldn't come here if I wasn't leading it, needs a massive change of ideas about himself. If you know you're not happy, do something about it. Get it to a place where you know it's biblical and where it's glorifying God, whatever it might be. It is our responsibility. And so much so, it flows out of worship. Can I just say one more thing? Greg will speak now. He knows me well enough to know this is dangerous stuff. There are many, we'll touch on this a bit on Friday actually, there are many debates going around about the format of meetings. Who's it for? Should we have spontaneity? I was talking to one guy, and his church has grown and grown and grown. He's got lots of non-Christians in his meeting. He's got loads of people from other traditions. He's trying to create a culture of worship which keeps everybody happy. He said to me, we're very conscious that they're there. If there's non-Christians there, we need to explain everything that goes on in the meeting to them. And these people from another tradition, we don't upset them. We want to keep them because they've got a lot of money. And it's kind of goes like this. He's having this very honest, open discussion with me about keeping everybody kind of happy. But he was obviously at the same time very uncertain and very missing something. And again, and it's happened to me a lot, he's looking to me for a solution, I haven't got a clue, and I'm just letting him talk and talk and talk and talk. And I said to him, you know, this seems really stupid, but can I just say what I think? He said, please. I said, why don't you just worship? And he looked at me and said, do you know what? That's the thing we've forgotten to do. And I said to him, while you're worried about all the people in the room, if you worship the Lord and just do that, he's the one that takes care of everybody in the room. And you can get so complicated as you've forgotten this simplistic thing of really worshipping. We must bring worship centrally to our church communities. And the way we would do that is if we ourselves are making worship central in our own lives. Amen. I introduce my friend Greg Shepherd.
Sorry, the volume will go up. I like to hold the mic. I can pretend for one nanosecond that I'm like Frank Sinatra or something. But, I just want to build on what David was saying. Sorry, he's missing the levels all around. And talk in detail about David. And I wonder if any of you have a favourite psalm. And if we did a kind of straw poll, I wonder whether many of you would say choose Psalm 139, that beautiful poem of the intimate love that God has for us. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Or Psalm 23, the amazing statement that surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. A favourite of mine, actually, is Psalm 25. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. And I really had to cling on to that psalm during a period where I'd resigned from one job because I felt God was telling me to go to another job. And in my notice period, there were some indications that perhaps I'd made the wrong decision. And I really clung on to it. And actually, it has been absolutely the right move. But as expected, those psalms were all written by King David. Isn't it amazing that 3,000 years after those lyrics were written, we're still being impacted and blessed by them? I mean, he's got to be the most successful songwriter of all time. I mean, eat your hearts out, Lennon and McCartney. They've only been popular for 50 years. John Lennon once said that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. Actually, they weren't even as popular as King David. And I think the reason why they're so powerful is that when we read those psalms, something of David's relationship with God and the encounters that he has with his Lord spill over. They overflow. And so when you're reading those psalms, you connect with God yourself because they've come out of a connection between David and the Lord. And I just want to sort of unpack this a little bit, because I believe that as leaders, whether it's worship leaders or you're leading in any other kind of ministry, the time that we spend encountering the presence of God in worship and prayer won't just have a big impact on our lives, and although, as David's rightly pointed out, that's extremely important, but as we receive more of his grace, his love, his mercy, his counsel, so that will overflow and impact others. I want to tell you about an experience that I had. It was 16 years ago. It really revolutionized the way that I led worship. And I had this vision. And in this vision, I was drawing water from a well. And the bucket came up. And I began to drink this wonderfully cool, refreshing water. And as I drank it, in this vision, as could only happen in a vision, there were other mouths around the bucket, and as I was drinking, so they were drinking and being refreshed. And I felt that what God was saying is that as a worship leader, as I spent time being refreshed in the presence of God, so I would draw up something that not only refreshed me, but actually would refresh others as well. And so I want to talk about the overflow of worship and what it can do within our lives, but then how it can go on and affect others. So, as David spends time worshipping the Lord, the results are intimacy, a change in perspective, and theology comes alive. So let's think about intimacy, first of all. There's this whole range of different emotions within the Psalms. So Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Times when David was just full of praise and wanted to glorify God. But that's only one of this big range. So he came to God when he was in need. Psalm 86, hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. But there are other times when he came to God. Times when he was perplexed, when he felt there was injustice. And he didn't understand why. He said in Psalm 10, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. By the way, I'm talking here about our personal devotions, okay, this range of emotions. I don't suggest you start your corporate meeting with some of these emotions. And I'm talking about developing personal intimacy. Even a time of personal betrayal. Psalm 55, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Some really deep personal stuff. And then there are times when David sinned. Most infamously, Psalm 51, but also Psalm 32. Whatever emotion David was experiencing, he took it to God. When do you go to God? When do I go to God? I would say that when I'm feeling that I just want to praise God, that's an easy time to get into the presence of God. When I'm in need, that's an easy time to get into the presence of God. But when I'm in a bad mood or things aren't going so well, then I get into a sulk. And that's just not what God wants for us. And we can sometimes fall into a kind of Christian political correctness where we don't necessarily want to acknowledge some of these feelings. But actually, I believe that God wants us to be those who go to him at whatever emotion we're feeling, whatever stage of life we're in, to connect with him. Because the result of that is intimacy. When you begin to pour your heart out to God, so you begin to develop more intimacy with the Lord. But also, what happens with our emotions is that God just doesn't listen, although it doesn't just listen, which is very important, but we make ourselves available for transformation. And I want to talk here a bit more about the change in perspective that can occur when we worship, and Dave's already touched on this. Perhaps the most dramatic example in the Psalms is Psalm 3. So David is being pursued by his own son, Absalom. Now, this must have been a terrible time for David. If Absalom's men find David, they will kill him. So can you imagine the emotions that he felt? Not just rightly a sense of physical fear, but also can you imagine the hurt that he felt, that his own son was trying to usurp him, trying to kill him? David doesn't come to God in a sense of unreality. He fully recognizes the situation. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But as he comes before the Lord, so his perspective is transformed. Just like Elisha's servant, where he has his eyes opened, and he's able to say, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So despite the tens of thousands drawn up against him, David says, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. It's so important that we have these times with God where our perspective is transformed, where we fully recognize the situation. We're not in a sense of unreality. And the situation doesn't immediately change. It doesn't say in the middle of the psalm, and the Lord struck down all those who were against David. No, they were still hunting him down. But actually, David's perspective on that situation changed. He recognized that God was with him. And David says in Psalm 61, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I think this is what happens when we spend time with the Lord worshiping him. It's as if we're reminded of the solid rock of our faith in Christ. It's like you're being lifted up from the situation that you're in and placed on a big rock formation, high above the ground level that you've been on. You know, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, the Bible tells us. But so often we spend much of our lives at ground level, just looking at what's around us, when actually God wants us to be reminded to see things from his perspective, that we are seated in those heavenly places, that we're eternally secure, that God is in control. And I think this is what David speaks of in Psalm 40. We can sometimes think of this as being a one-off experience of salvation, but I believe that actually it was something that can happen over and over again for us. David writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire." It's as if that's his current situation. But then he says, "He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." I think that as David gains this new perspective of being on the rock, something begins to happen in terms of his worship. He begins to get creativity. He begins to get inspiration. It's a new song. Suddenly, worship feels fresh and exciting. Once there was mud and mire, but now there's praise. Now there's joy. And he also, often in Psalms, gets an eternal perspective. Psalm 23, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's so important for us to have a sense of the eternal. Because when we realize that this life is not all there is, then we may be going through some really tough times and some real difficulties. But when we compare it with eternity, that change in perspective, then we might begin to identify with Paul when he says momentary light affliction. No, they're not light and momentary if you look at it from the earthly perspective. But when you consider what we have in glory, all eternity before us with the Lord, then suddenly our perspective changes. And it's really important for us as leaders and worship leaders in particular that we get hold of this eternal perspective and we can bring that across. It can overflow. Something even more amazing happens with David, and that's that his theology comes alive. So if we were to think about what is Psalm 139 about? Well, it's about God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. Well, that could sound a little bit dry, like you're reading a theological textbook. But actually, you get something very different from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And so the psalm isn't predominantly about theology, although actually it contains loads of theology. Instead, it's this beautiful song about God's care and love that expresses relationship. And so when we read it, we get impacted. Yes, we get theologically instructed, but actually it's something that comes from the heart and it really touches us. And I believe that as worship leaders, the more time that we spend in the presence of God connecting with him, then what will come across in our leading won't be something cold and just a theological textbook, but we'll be able to impart theology, but in a personal way, a way that connects with the heart and the soul in a wonderful way. Another example, Psalm 8. So it will be a great psalm, even if it was just talking about the majesty of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. But then David goes on. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? It becomes so personal. Not only is God great, but he cares about me. He wants to be involved in my life as well. And you see just how that impacts us, that touches our souls. And it's so important for us to have those connections with God. Yes, our feelings can be fickle, and we have to be a little bit careful with experience because, you know, the gospel is objective truth. But as David already said, God wants us to encounter him and have those moments when we're just caught up and lost in his presence. It's so important for us. So, God wants us to be worshippers that then it overflows. So how do we get there? Well, another of David's Psalms perhaps gives us a few clues. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So a few quick points from this. First of all, David refused to settle for the norm of being thirsty. See, if you live in a dry and weary land, you might say, well, you know, it's just like that. You know, you're just going to be thirsty all the time. We've just got to accept it and get on with it. That's what it is. But no, David didn't settle for that. And I think sometimes in our Christian experiences, we can settle for what we perceive as being the norm. That, yeah, I'm feeling a bit dry, but yeah, that's how it is at the moment. No, David didn't settle for that. He went and he sought after the presence of God because he believed that God had something for him. And with that, he was earnestly seeking after God. A dictionary definition of earnest is serious and determined. He got serious about seeking the presence of God. Now we can say, oh, it was easy for David, wasn't it? He just sort of sat back on a couch with his lyre and just kind of worshipped. No, he was king. He must have had all sorts of demands and pressures upon his time. People wanting rulings on all sorts of things to organize. But no, he prioritized spending time with God. And I want to challenge us, including myself, about spending time with the Lord, being earnest about getting before the Lord. I talked about this experience of drawing the bucket from the well. And that's been the model that I've tried to adopt. So when I prepare for leading worship, what I'll do is I'll spend some time just singing and praising the Lord on my own. And it really is like drawing water from the well, which I've never actually done. But I imagine that what happens is that you put the bucket down into this deep well, and then you've got an awful lot of effort before you get the drink. Okay. Now, a common feature when I spend time praising the Lord is that in the first 10 minutes, 20 minutes, sometimes 30 minutes, nothing happens. It's like, oh, should I just give up? I'm not, you know, just not getting anywhere. You know, I'm doing a lot of singing, singing in tongues, singing songs, but nothing seems to be happening. But then all of a sudden, and sometimes it is quick, sometimes it takes a very long time, all of a sudden I have this moment where it's, I finally got a drink of water. And it's just so refreshing, that moment where I feel, yes, I'm encountering God now. And I find that these are the moments, what I sense God is saying to me in that time, the scripture that he's reminded me of, the characteristic, his characteristic that he's reminded me of at that moment. Perhaps the song that I'm singing that suddenly comes alive, even though we've sung it scores of times at church, it suddenly feels fresh, that's what I'll lead on. That's the drink that not only have I got, but is for everybody else as well. And just to say with this, we talked about all the different emotions, and I think that's good to express at times when you're feeling like this. I try to start my times with God by thinking about who he is and what he's done, just taking the focus right off myself and my situations and thinking, reminding myself about him. Because as David's already said, that's what lifts you out of your situation. That's what takes your eyes off yourself and begins to focus on this big God who can help you. Now, as David said, I've been leading worship for decades now, which is a bit frightening. But a common feature with me is that when I wake up on the Sunday morning when I'm about to lead worship, I actually feel really low. I feel, oh, nothing's going to happen. I don't feel physically up for this. I don't know that anybody's going to join in. It's not going to be very good. Probably none of the rest of you have those sort of feelings, but that's sometimes quite often what I feel. So what I'll do on a Sunday morning is I'll get up and I'll spend time worshipping the Lord, just getting that connection with God again. And I think of it as a bit of a trite phrase perhaps, but I think about as getting my own soul happy in the Lord, just reminding myself of who he is, wanting to praise him. And then I come to the meeting and I'm different, very different from when I woke up. And, you know, sometimes on a Sunday morning, there's quite a lot of hassles, aren't there? Your PA may not work very well. The band may not get the song together in the way that you wanted them to. And you can get dragged down by that. But if you come with your soul happy in God, with yourself built up in the Lord, then suddenly it doesn't seem so difficult. And that's something that you can then take into to the worship time. I also find I need to dedicate time with the Lord to times when my energy levels are high. It's no good doing it at a time when I've got distracted or I've been doing something else that's taken a lot of energy. I need to do it at a time when I've actually got quite a lot of energy. We need to make it a priority. Okay, another thing is that David didn't settle for past experience. He said this, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory." And you could almost say, well, been there, done that. Yeah, I've encountered the presence of God. May have been a few years ago, but yes, it happened. No, he doesn't do that. He says, because I've had an experience of the presence of God, then there must be more. There must be more times. And I really don't want to be somebody who says, yeah, you know, when the Spirit moved a few years ago, yeah, I encountered God lots then, but actually I'm in a dry and weary land now and it doesn't seem to happen anymore. No, God has more for us. We will need to be those who press on. Next thing is that David made seeking God a lifestyle. He says, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. My soul clings to you. And I'd really encourage you to set aside devoted times to spend with God. But also, there'll be other times when you can just connect with God. Maybe I find sometimes as I'm walking to work, I'll try and focus on the Lord. Something that happens to me sometimes is that I don't ever really have a problem getting off to sleep at night, but sometimes I'll suddenly wake up in the early hours and something to usually to do with work, but it could be a church related problem, is on my mind all of a sudden. And those are difficult times, and I've frustrated my wife several times by tossing and turning, and actually that doesn't do any good. What I'm trying to train myself to do is to think of God through the watches of the night and just commit myself in prayer, because it's an opportunity, instead of it being a negative thing, to say, right, I'm going to redeem this time, I'm going to connect with the Lord, I'm going to commit those problems to him, and I'm going to seek his presence. And I don't do that as often as I should, but I'm trying to train myself to do that. And the funny thing is, actually, that if I do that, I actually get back off to sleep quicker. I think it's obviously because the peace of God that passes all understanding does then come upon me and helps me. So, if we do these things, I believe that we'll take on something of the mantle of David. Yeah, probably people won't be reading our lyrics in 3,000 years' time, but we will impact those around us. That as worship leaders and other leaders, there'll be an overflow that refreshes others around us, and I think that's a great thing for us to seek after.
Actually, just a little freebie that we've trained our worship leaders and musicians over the years. In an English context, when you come to start worship, never look at the congregation. I think it's very, very important. Because the congregation in an English culture, their faces don't necessarily depict anything that's going on the inside. Have you noticed that? And so if the worship leader and musicians look at the congregation and take them as the measure of what we're going to do, it'll be an utter disaster. Because on the inside, a lot of English Christians are actually very happy. They just have no ability to express that outwardly. So I said, worship leaders and musicians, focus on the Lord, keep your eyes shut, worship the Lord. And maybe after 25 minutes, you can open one eye. Oh, they look quite happy this morning, and then go back to worshiping the Lord again. It's a little freebie just to give away to you that's very, very important. Okay, have we run out of tape now? We're probably almost. Well, are there, if there's anyone that's got a question, we've just got a few minutes, 5-10 minutes, just before we have to go. Has anyone got any questions you'd like to ask, hopefully related to what we've just said, and hopefully a question rather than an opinion? Is there anybody who would like this? Please.
A lot of musicians are very talented. They've got a lot of good gifts and stuff. And sometimes you sense that maybe they're worshipping their instruments, their gift, rather than worshipping God. And that can be a
sensitive issue with a few musicians.
Yeah. So you're feeling that they're getting distracted from worship because the music's become the big thing and the... I'll hand over to my maestro. So the question is, how do you get them back? So the question is that musicians can get caught up in musicianship, actually not ending up really worshipping at all. How do you get them back on track?
Yeah, I think that's a difficult thing. Sometimes it's hard to work out where people are at. I think it can be a temptation. Something that we've done as a music group sometimes is to have some evenings where we'll get the musicians together. Actually, we haven't done it for a little while, have we? Get them together and we'll just worship, but it'll only be, say, me or somebody else that plays. Just to have that time just focusing on God without your instrument. Something else that I'll often do at band rehearsals is we'll stop rehearsing and then we'll have a time of worshipping together, maybe without instruments. Or it's a funny thing. Sometimes what I'll do is I'll say, okay, let's stop rehearsing. Let's just play this song now in worship without kind of getting out of rehearsal mode and getting into worship mode. And sometimes we'll play a song through just to get used to it, and then I say, right, let's worship with it. And it actually sounds really different when we worship. It's like they all tune in. And I think it's trying to help musicians to do that. I think that if we feel somebody's really has lost their connection with God, then we might ask them to stop playing for a while. I have to say that's a very, very difficult thing to do, very difficult decision. And sometimes when we've done that, we haven't done it very often at all, but where we have done it, sometimes the person has ended up getting in a huff and ended up leaving the church, which maybe shows where they were, but it's not something that's particularly pleasant. So I think it's a difficult area. I think it's good to try and encourage worship in every context that you're in. One other thing that we always do is that after we've been practicing on a Sunday morning, I'll draw the musicians aside into a side room and we'll worship together for a little while. And I think that's just really helpful, because sometimes if you've had hassles with the PA or things haven't been working terribly well, it just helps everybody to just say, come on, that's not what's important. The important thing is just to focus on the Lord.
Another question.
Thank you. Thanks very much for that this morning. It's tremendously helpful. I sort of wonder how you would practically go about spending a morning, worshipping on your own. Can you give us a few practical points about how you actually do that?
You mean like the time of the length of whatever worship, you mean?
Yeah, I mean, what
you do? Okay. Okay, so the question is, what would you do if one had a morning off work?
Yes.
And for those of you who are full-time, this is not a morning off work. Your people pay you to do this. And I think some of us feel, well, we can't just worship the Lord. I tell you, you would serve your congregation so wonderfully if you had the opportunity to spend more time just having time. For the majority of us here today, that's not the situation. But if we have those moments, you might get a retreat away, you might, get a morning, or you might get a Thursday evening, nothing on. You think, well, maybe I could just have a couple of hours, that sort of thing. I do think that for me, I can only reflect on my own personal part for me, but I do think that the worship for me begins with what Greg said earlier. I think he said it the best, you're focusing on who he is and what he has done. Those two phrases for me are what I endeavor to do. And incidentally, I start by worshipping him for who he is before I get to what he's done, because I think it does flow out of who he is. And so my worship tends to reflect reminding me of who God is, the names of God. I worship him for, and it includes being creator, magnificent, but being my father, and actually then moves on to being my savior. And I'm finding myself worshipping for my salvation, so you can slip seamlessly onto thank you, Lord, for my sins forgiven. And interacting it with songs. I find, I've talked to Greg about this, so I'm going to say it publicly now. I found that in the early days of charismatic church life, I was able to remember songs so much easier. I don't know if it's because they were easier. or whatever. But I just kind of, and now when I'm in a prayer meeting with friends, only one songs anyone can remember are the ones from 1978. It's really bizarre. And I think it's partly because, you know, everything's now, you know, on the overhead and you don't contain things. But I do, I love to have a kind of, I don't know, you know, just a resource, a revenue of songs that really do help me express what God is doing. I write them down, stick them in front of my Bible, so that I'm not just, because I find my mind gets distracted and I kind of go all over the place. And I really find songs so helpful. And for me, I think speaking tongues and singing in the Spirit, I make that a big part of my time of worship. And I find that gets the wells unclogged. It tends to help me to really extol. And the Bible says speaking tongues edifies yourself, so it equips you to really speak to your soul. I'm speaking to my soul a lot while I'm worshiping God as well. And then from there, I'll go on to reading some scripture, which will help me to worship again. I may pray for some things. I try to keep going in and out of worship these days, rather than, as I said earlier, I've got this worship, then I've got these problems. I try and get the whole kind of lot together. Sometimes I'll go through very slowly scriptures, and I'll even pick themes up and I'll worship through those themes as well. But I just find it's a strange thing that sometimes when you know you're in the presence of God, this is something else I do, rather than rushing on, kind of like, well, I've really got to stop now, I try to just linger there and wait upon God. So sometimes if I had a couple of hours, I'd be very noisy, very quiet, very kind of studious and reflective and very full on. I think it gives you the time to do all of those things because you kind of express. I do believe this, you know, when Paul said we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit helps us with our weakness, I think that's very true of worship as well. And I found over the years that me worshiping without the Spirit is just not going to happen. And I really need to depend. So I'm inviting the Holy Spirit, please help me now as I worship. You come and help me and direct me. So that's the sort of thing I do. Any others? Yes.
How do we talk to each other or talk to our church leaders about the fact that we want to be involved in worship without it sounding like we're trying to force them? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like you go to training track 10 and you're talking about how to be really involved in the church. And if you come to training track 1, you're talking about the fact that you want to be out the front leading people. How do you talk about it without sounding like it's about you and not to do?
I think so. I'm trying to work out where you're coming from at the same time. But, you know, so is it a sense of, I mean, as a congregation, if we're looking for people who can help with worship and looking for people who, I'm sure Greg would agree with this, because we're always looking for people. We want more and more. I mean, he doesn't even go on forever, you know. So we're looking for people to, I mean, there might be a few more decades left, but, you know. But we're looking to raise up a new generation is what I'm trying to say. Just needs to get a bit more contemporary. Anyway, but raising up people, our first point is we do talk about this, you are looking for people, and I don't know your situation, but in our situation, who are worshipping in the congregation first and foremost. So to appoint someone just because they're a brilliant musician, but they actually, we never hear them pray, we never hear them worship, we never hear them bring gifts of the Spirit. And it's a kind of little hint to us, if there's someone that's doing that genuinely without actually wanting to be on a platform, it's obvious that they're a worshipper. We kind of spot that and we kind of jump on the back of that and encourage them to come out. I mean, you know, literally sometimes I've been in meetings and we're all worshipping the Lord. And I'm in the middle like of a prayer meeting. I see hear this voice behind me. And I think, who on earth is that? And it's just a little way of kind of, this is someone that's not going to promote themselves or push them forward. And I look around and think, oh, it's her. And I'm just kind of listening. I think she's got a gift. She's got a... And I'm waiting to see the contributions. So again, I'll say to Greg, have you heard her sing? She's got a pretty good voice, you know. And we'll talk about that sort of thing. But it's looking not for people who jump and say, here I am. I'm your answer, God's answer to your church's worship. But you're watching service. You're watching behind the scenes. You're watching a heart. You know, when Paul said to Timothy, entrust to faithful men that they might entrust others, I don't think that was just... I think that's a principle. So I'm kind of looking for faithful people. worship leaders and musicians have not got the best track record in the world for being in charge of their temperaments. Have you noticed that over the years? Am I treading on any toes? Anyway, so it's kind of like, so therefore, because they're artistic, so they're kind of, you know, and you know, and I'm looking for those traits in character, one of which is faithfulness. Thinking, well, if you give someone responsibility, are they going to turn up for rehearsals? Are they going to turn up? Are they going to be faithful? Are they going to be what they should be when they're having a grotty week? It's not just the gift and the ability that's on show. It's those other things that you're looking for. One more question. We'll finish with this question. Absolutely.
And how much do you preach as part of the preach to have it contribute and get people to step out and stuff?
Are you coming tomorrow?
Yeah.
Great. All those questions will be answered tomorrow morning. That's the answer. We will cover everything you've just mentioned tomorrow morning in detail. Can I just pray just before we kind of go? Just sit, just where you're sitting, you might just want to just lift your hands to the Lord. I know I'm speaking. I know some of you, I know there's a lot of you I don't know, but I'm talking. I think we've been sharing with wonderful people this morning of a heart for worship. Some of you are involved in leading your churches. Some of you are involved in leading musicians, your worship leaders yourself. Lord, I pray for us today that we would not fall into the trap of relying on yesterday's experience, last year's experience, even years ago. But we will have a fresh walk with you full of new, wonderful things that you're giving to us. And I want to pray, Lord, whoever we are here today, that we will make worship central to our very lives. Lord, if people are going to go with anything from this seminar today, I want them to go with a passion and a desire to not allow anything else to take this priority of being a worshipper. Our busy lives, the many demands, responsibilities that we have. Lord, I pray for us to have the courage to boldly get hold of worship and not allow it to be compromised by anything else. Help us to see what worship does. Help us to see the vital part that it plays. Not for what we get out of this, but for what you gain in terms of glorifying your name. I pray for many here today to come into a fresh, new revelation and experience of the importance of worship. Help us to magnify you. Help us to change our perspective. Help us to grow in hunger and thirst for you, the living God. Let this flow from us and impact the lives of other people. I pray that, Lord, we will unlock the very presence of God by being worshippers of you today. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. We look forward to seeing you all again tomorrow when Steph Liston will be with us.